So just good morning again to you. If you don't know who I am, my name's Andy, and I am one of the pastors here at Nidri Community Church, and it's my joy, it's my privilege to preach God's word to you. So if you'll turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. It'll be handy if you have a Bible in front of you, as we're going to be looking at it for a few minutes. There's some spare Bibles at the back. Who needs a Bible? You need a Bible? There's some Bibles coming around here. Don't be shy, put your hand up. We'll get you a Bible. I think these guys down here might need some. Revelation chapter 2. So just to fill you in what we're doing for a few minutes now, we started a little mini-series last week on the book of Revelation. Mez introduced us to the book. It's a very misunderstood book if you read through it, because there's a lot of crazy images in there as you read through it. And so people get the wrong end of the stick with it. But basically, it's a book written to remind Christians that at the end of the day, whatever's happening in the world, Jesus wins. Okay? If you want to know what the plot line of the book is, whatever's happening in the world, Jesus wins. And it's an encouragement to Christians in the middle of persecution and trials and tribulations to stand fast for Christ. And so what we're doing in the next 7 weeks is we're going through what's called the seven churches of Revelation. These are seven churches that Jesus specifically highlights and speaks to, and he gives them a mini assessment of how they're doing. And basically, in each church, most of them have an encouragement, they have a challenge, a call to repentance, and a promise. Okay? And these are not just warnings and encouragements for the church 2,000 years ago, but they're warnings and encouragements for us to think about today as well. So what we'll do is we'll read this passage together, I'll pray, and then we'll get stuck in, and hopefully I can help you understand what it's all about. Let's just read this God's word. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Amen. Amen. Let's just pray and ask for God's help. Father God, we thank you for your beautiful and precious and perfect word. Thank you that every time we open it, you bless us as we listen to it, that you encourage our hearts, and that you challenge our sins. I just pray you give me wisdom as I preach your word, and I pray, Lord, that as a church, by the power of your Spirit this morning, we might listen and have ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. So a few years ago, I had the privilege of visiting Israel, which is a pretty amazing place. You get to walk around and see some of the sites where Jesus would have walked with his disciples, where he would have done some of his miracles, and even where he died and rose again. But as you walk around Israel, it's also sad that the place where Jesus lived and died, there are so many churches now that are just in ruins. Once vibrant churches no longer in existence. Once a people on fire for Jesus, now dead and buried. And that's the same across the world, isn't it? Churches, once lighting up cities, are now dead. I guess it's asking the question, will this little church here in Nidri be here in 2,000 years? Will this church even be here in 40 years? What about us? Will we make it as Christians in the coming years? Will Lee and Linda, who are making public commitments to Christ today, stick it out for Jesus till they die? Well, this first letter is written to a church in Ephesus that had been planted by a geezer called Paul, the Apostle Paul, and later nurtured by another guy called John, who wrote this letter in front of us. And this is a city found in Turkey. And at the time when Ephesus was around, it was a very important city in the Roman Empire. It would have been a little bit like London is today. You know, it's called the Big Smoke for a reason. It's a big place. Or New York in America. It would have been a center for politics. It would have been a center for religion. It would have been a center for business in that surrounding area. The city, if you can imagine, would have been bustling with tourists. It was a place that would have had West End shows. It's a place that would have had its own little Hollywood palace or its houses of parliament. And it would have been a place of big, big business. But somewhere in this vast city, there was this little church that was meeting, a group of believers. And it had actually been 40 years, about 40 years, since Paul had originally started the church back in the day. And the question is, as we get to this text, is how are they getting on? Are they staying faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are they sticking it out? Well, Jesus has a message for them, as he does for these seven churches. And what we need to understand here from the very off is that this is Jesus speaking. It's not any old person. This is Jesus Christ speaking. Look at verse 1 of the text. It says, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. A little bit of imagery there. The stars there represent the angels who look after the churches. And the lampstands represent the church themselves. You think about what a lamp does, it lights up a room. Well, church, what's it supposed to do? It's supposed to light up a city or light up a town. That's what the lampstand stands for. It stands for this church in Ephesus. And this is the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ speaking to them. And he has some very important things to tell them. He has a few encouragements, but he has some warnings as well. So what we're going to do is look at a couple of encouragements. We'll look at a warning and a promise just briefly before we get these guys baptized. So firstly, the encouragements. He has two here. Number one, Jesus says, I know your patient endurance. Look at verse 2. I know your works, I know your toil, and your patient endurance. Verse 3, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake. The Christians back in the day, 2,000 years ago, were under heavy pressure to give in. They were under heavy pressure from the Roman Empire. In their world, you had to bow down and worship the emperor. And in the middle of Ephesus would have been two big statues of the emperor at the time. That's what everyone did, without exception. But these Christians, they can no longer bow down to that emperor. Why? Because they now only bow down to one Lord and Savior, and that was Jesus Christ and him alone. There was also all sorts of pressures to worship the gods of the day. Again, in the middle of Ephesus, there would have been this massive temple to a goddess called Artemis, the fertility god. And everyone would have gone there on a daily basis. It was like the local meeting place. You didn't have pubs and cafes or clubs back in the day. You went to the temple and you hung out with everyone else, your friends and your family. But not these Christians. They hung out together. They had to hang out away from this kind of place. We can imagine how people thought about them. Everyone else is going, and they're not. What were they being called? Probably the same that we're called today, Bible bashers. Oh, look at those Bible bashers going to their own little meeting. They would have been known as outcasts. They were probably being mistreated, misunderstood. And many were murdered back in these times. I mean, when Paul preached the gospel in the same city 40 years before, a riot started just of him preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. There was heavy pressure for these Christians to give in. But notice, these Christians in Ephesus were patiently enduring. In other words, they were pressing on with Jesus no matter what was going on around them. You know, we are the generation of giving up, aren't we? We're the generation of giving up. When something gets too tough, we give in, don't we? We see this as we enter a new year. We've made New Year's resolutions, many of us. Well, apparently this is the week, this week here, just preceding, where you give them up. You started maybe for a couple of weeks going to the gym, but by the third week, nah, sack that. First couple of weeks, I'm on a diet, but the third week, the donut just looks too good. We give up. We see that in relationships, don't we? People get a certain point in a relationship, and they say, it's too difficult now. I'm going to give up, I'm going to break up with this person, I'm going to get divorced, whatever it is. We see this in jobs. Comes to the end of my tether, my boss, not taking that crap anymore from him. That's it. We are restless, aren't we, as a generation? We are impatient. We like novelty, don't we? We like the new thing, new gadget, new iPhone, new box set. And when that wears off, we just jump to the next thing. And that can be the same in the Christian life as well, can't it? It was good at the beginning, it was exciting, but now it's getting a bit tough, so I'm going to dip out of it a little bit. We start to think, I would rather sleep in than go to church. Can't be bothered with my one-to-one, telling them all my sins and that, and them challenging me. Getting up in the Bible, reading the Bible and praying, sack that. Rather sleep. I'm going to walk back to my old life because that seemed better to me. People start off stronger and they say, I'm going to follow Jesus no matter what. But then a difficult decision comes along. Just one difficult decision. And that's it. We give up. But the Christian life takes endurance. It is not a sprint, but it is a marathon. Lee, Linda, excited for you guys today to get baptized. But that is the easy bit. It is the easy bit, even though it's hard giving your testimony in public. But the patiently enduring through the ups and downs and the trials of life, sticking close to Jesus, that's the difficult bit. As Mez often says, the Christian life is not thrill, is it? It's often drill. There are going to be walls for you guys to come over in the coming weeks and months that you're going to have to scale or smash through the strength of Jesus instead of running away from them. The Christian walk is not for cowards. The Christian walk is for real men and real women who want to follow Christ. The Christian walk is the toughest walk you will ever walk, but it's the most rewarding one. And here's the encouragement when things get tough, because they will. I'm sure many of us are facing trials in our lives at the moment. The encouragement is this: Jesus knows. Did we notice the language in verses 2 and 3? I know your works. Verse 3, I know you are patiently enduring. In other words, Jesus knows intimately the sacrifices that we're making for him. That gives us strength, doesn't it? I wonder if any of us have run a marathon before, or even a half marathon, or even a 5K, or maybe even a 3K, or even maybe a 1K, some of us, or maybe it's just running down the street. But if you've run a marathon before, it's tough, isn't it? There's ups and downs. You might start off strong, you get a bit slower, you get a stitch, you get a bit of water, you keep going, get faster again, get slower. It's up and down, isn't it? You know what gives us a boost halfway through the race? When you see friends and family standing there cheering and knowing what we're doing. Keeps us going. That's the same with Jesus. He's not far off. He's intimately near. He knows what we're doing, When we get to heaven, do you know what he's going to do? If we've patiently endured, he's going to give us a pat on the back. And he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And you will not remember the toil that you've been through, because you'll be in the glory of Jesus Christ. So he's encouraged by their patient endurance too. Jesus says, I know you hate false teaching. Again, like today, back in the day, there were all sorts of crackpots claiming this and that. There were cults, pagan worship, and a whole host of gods you could choose from. And it would have been easy for the Ephesian Christians to mix a little bit of Christianity with this and that of the day. But they don't. They stick near to Christ. Look at verse 2. After he says, he's encouraged by their toil and their patient endurance, he says, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. Back in the day, there's no YouTube channels. And so what you would have is you'd have people traveling the country, traveling the cities, preaching their own little message. And they would come to your church and knock on your door, probably the house at the time, and they would come in and they would say, I've got a message, a secret message, a special message for you. And it was up to the group of guys whether they wanted to hear it or not. And it probably would have sounded pretty exciting back in the day because they promised some really good stuff, like extra miracles and visions of angels and this and that. Lots of exciting things. But here's the thing. The Ephesians tested the false apostles and what they had said against the true message of the gospel which they had got from Apostle Paul, and they realized it was false. Later on, we find out who these guys are in verse 6. They're called the Nicolaitans. We don't know much about them, but these guys would have been a mix of Christian worship with idol worship and sexual immorality, all mixed into one. It was a bit of a pick and mix religion. A bit of Christianity, mixed up a little bit of pagan worship, a little bit of sexual morality, doing what I want. But the Ephesian Christians have said no. They said no. Here's the thing in the Christian life. We are always under pressure, aren't we, to compromise. People often tell us, relax a little bit. Don't be so caught up on the rules. Don't be so strict. Mix it up a little bit. Jesus won't mind. But that's not what Jesus calls us to. He commends the Ephesians. Why? Because they hate the work of this cult. Here's the thing. A person who loves Jesus hates the thing that he hates and loves the things that he loves. We have been called to follow Christ with total loyalty to him and him alone. We've been called to be a people in the world, but separate from the world. We've been called to regularly close our ears to harmful teaching and stick near to this, the Word of God. I mean, it's like when someone gets married, isn't it? When you get married, you make a commitment to be faithful to one man or woman for the rest of your life. I don't think my wife would be very happy if I started texting ex-girlfriends and meeting up with them for coffee. How do you think that's going down? Is it going down well, my love? No? It's not on, is it? But isn't that exactly what we do when we mess around with our old lives? I'm going to follow Jesus, but I'm going to date all these other things out here. We're being bought from slavery to our sins, to serve Christ and Christ alone. And here's the thing. If you dibble dabble and you mix, you will not be joyful and you will not be happy and you will not be honoring the Lord. Someone once said, the most miserable person in the world is the half-hearted Christian. Because they know what's right, but they're dabbling in what's wrong, and what's wrong for them brings them no joy or happiness at all. And again, that's the battle for you, Lee and Linda, as you go on with the Christian walk. There are many pressures for you. But it's going to be important as you walk with Christ, stick near to Christian community, listen to good, Bible-centered, gospel-centered preaching, and say no to sin. There are going to be many snares, many temptations, but stick to the Word of God, stick to His people, pray every day, and the Lord will keep you. And that's a promise. So Jesus is encouraged by their perseverance. He's encouraged by their faithfulness. But secondly, there's a warning for them, if you notice in the text. These guys knew their Bibles back to front of what they had of them back in the day. They hated false religion. But Jesus has something against them. Look at verse 4. I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. They had abandoned the love they had at first. What is that love that they had at first? This is a much debated thing. Some people think this is talking about their love for Jesus, that they knew their Bibles, but their hearts were far away from Jesus. But I don't really buy that as I was reading the text. I mean, remember, Jesus commends his church for endurance and faithfulness. You only endure and stay faithful if you love Jesus. Also, if you think about it, a person who worships the Lord with their lips and yet their heart is far away is what? A Pharisee. A hypocrite. And that's not what Jesus is saying here. If that was true, he would have said much stronger language to them, I think. Remember what he said to the Pharisees? You whitewash tombs. Look good on the outside, but you're dead on the inside. That's not what's happening here. They're not dead. They're alive in Christ. I think verse 5 gives us a clue. It says, remember, therefore, where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. The word Jesus uses there is works. What are the works we do first when we come to Christ? One of the first works we do is we tell others about what's happened in our lives. It's the first thing we do. This change has happened in my life. I love the Lord Jesus Christ now. I'm going to tell everyone I know about it. And so I think here, what Jesus is saying to the church is that they'd lost their love of telling others about Jesus. They'd lost and abandoned their love of evangelism. I mean, think about Ephesus again. Remember, it was a bustling city? When Paul visited this city, he stayed there for 2 or 3 years, preaching the gospel to surrounding towns, because they would all come to this one central place. I think Jesus is saying here, this church has stopped doing that. I mean, think about Scotland for a minute. Think about the UK even, Scotland more specifically. There are many churches all over Scotland who are faithful Christians. They're doctrinally sound. They love Jesus. They're dear old saints. But their church is dying or nearly extinct. Why? Because they've stopped being outward looking. They're scared of the world, intimidated. They stopped doing the works they did at first. They're super concerned about getting the Bible right, but not so concerned about the many people outside their doors who are perishing and going to hell. That's a temptation for every Christian, isn't it? We're buzzing for Christ at the beginning. We want to tell everyone about what Jesus has done in our lives. But after a while, once we know our Bibles a little bit better, a few big words, maybe a little bit of Greek, and slowly but surely, we stop sharing the glorious gospel with the world. That's what kills a church. That's what I think is happening in Ephesus. And so the challenge here for us, as we're thinking about this, is to not grow lazy in sharing the gospel. Again, it can be easy once we find a good church, found some good Christian friends, that we just get lethargic about sharing the gospel. Because why? It takes time. It takes a lot of effort. And it's uncomfortable. It's easier to shut yourself in a Christian bubble than preach the gospel to the dying world. It's easier to keep our mouth shut, isn't it? That's why we need to keep praying personally for unbelievers, we know. We need to keep praying for worldwide missions. We need to keep praying for opportunities to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why as a church, we need to keep planting churches. We need to keep sending people out onto the mission field. The more we send out, the less lazy we'll be, the more uncomfortable we'll be, which is a good thing, and the more in line we'll be with God's heart, which is to see the world evangelized, and Jesus will keep his lampstands in place. Lee Linda, I would encourage you again, as you've done already, keep telling others about what Jesus Christ has done for you. Keep being excited about Jesus. How do we do that? By remembering what Christ has saved you from. That we were hell-bound sinners, deserving of nothing from God's hand, and yet he has given in his grace all things through the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep being in wonder of all that he has done for you, and keep telling others about him. That will keep you fresh, and that will help you to persevere. Do not abandon that love you had at first. And finally, there's a promise, very briefly. Verse 7. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. In other words, those who conquer will receive eternal life. How do we conquer? We conquer by persevering to the end. Not in our own strength, but in the strength of Jesus Christ. Revelation 12:11 says this: they conquered him, that's Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the words of their testimony. They did not love their lives in the face of death. Here's the great news of the book of Revelation. If we persevere in the strength of Jesus Christ, we will receive paradise. It was paradise in the beginning, wasn't it? As God created the world. But Adam and Eve sinned, and when they sinned, the world around us broke and was cursed. But here's the thing. Through Jesus Christ, he's making everything new again. And one day, he'll make everything new when he comes back again. Christian brother and sister, that is worth fighting for. That is worth keeping going for. That is worth the troubles and the trials and the tribulations. It's going to be a tough walk, the toughest walk you ever do. But we receive paradise at the end. I said it before, but what keeps a marathon runner going? Knowing there's an end point. What keeps a pregnant lady going when things are tough? There's going to be a baby at the end of it. What keeps us going when things are tough at work? It's going to be a holiday coming at some point, hopefully. What keeps a Christian going? The knowledge of heaven. We're going to sing this song later, but I love the words. It says, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and we'll shout the victory. But here's the thing. If you're not a Christian this morning, then when you die, if you die outside of Christ, then you do not receive paradise, but you receive hell. You will receive the full wrath of God for eternity. But as Leah and Linda have testified this morning, there is a way out. There is a way of receiving eternal life. And that is through repenting of your sins and putting your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus really was here 2,000 years ago. He really did live and live the perfect life. He died on the cross to take our sins and the full wrath of God to give those who trust in him eternal life. It's interesting if you go to Turkey now and the city of Ephesus, there were no churches left, or hardly any, in that region. The lampstands no longer exist. So we as a church and we as a Christians need to listen to the encouragements of Christ, but also the warnings. Let us be encouraged to endure. Let us stay faithful and true to him. And let us keep telling others about the wonderful work he's done in our lives, knowing one day we'll worship King Jesus forever. Amen? Let me pray just for a minute. Father God, we know that the walk of following Christ is a narrow way, not the wide way. It's a tough, tough walk. But we thank you that Jesus really did die and rose again. We thank you that we have the strength of your Holy Spirit living in us. And I thank you that one day we will see Jesus face to face. Help us as Christians to persevere. Help us as a church and as churches across the UK to keep telling us about Jesus. And would you keep our lampstands in place? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.